In 1 John chapter 1, reading verses 8, 9, and 10, this is our fifth message in this book. And we have here God's holy word. He said, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us." Now, Father, again tonight, we ask Your blessings to be upon the reading of Your word. We ask again tonight that You speak to our hearts. And Lord, we just pray that Your will to be done in each and every one of our lives here tonight. In Jesus Christ's name we pray, amen. You may be seated. Last week we were in verse 5, 6, and 7, speaking on the subject of the fact that God is light and walking in light. Here in these verses, verses 8 through 10, we find the issue of confession of sins, which is a consequence, basically, of walking in the light. So this evening, we do have a message on this, so we're just going to briefly look at some things here in reference to this. We're going to look at confession and forgiveness of sins as they are linked together. Now, in these verses, verse 8, 9, and 10, the object, I believe, of the apostle here is to show that it is implied in the very nature of the gospel that we are sinners, and to deny this is to deny the gospel and to deceive ourselves. And as I've thought on this, and again, we've spoken on this in the past, and just, as a matter of fact, just a few years ago, but as I've thought on this, I believe that in verse 8, he says, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." And in verse 10, he says, "If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us." I believe that, and if I'm not exact on this, I believe we're very close. I believe that we're dealing with two things here that are closely related. I believe we're dealing with the sinful nature as well as sinful actions. And of course, I want you to keep in mind that the context here is fellowship with God. That's what we saw in verse 1, 2, and 3, and even in verse 5, 6, and 7, walking in the light. And verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. In other words, there's some he's referring to the fact of those who would claim to be something and then their life is not consistent with that. But let me just say this, and I believe I'm correct in this. In verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. I believe that in that verse he's probably referring to the inherent sin, that is the sinful nature that we're born with. For someone to deny that is ultimately to deny the gospel itself. And then I believe in verse 10, where he says, "If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us." He's referring to specific sins, in other words, sinful actions. So in these verses, I believe that we have the issue of inherent sin. That is, we all possess a sinful nature from birth. And he's referring to specific sins because we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So let's begin in verse 8. And what I want to do is just kind of move through these verses a little bit and then spend the last few moments just dealing with the concept of confession of sins. And we'll read a few verses on that outside of this. All right, coming back to verse 8 again. He said, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." The Lord is very straightforward in His dealing with this issue. The point is there are those who will say that they do not have a sinful nature. There are even those that will say that they have never had sinful actions. And in other words, in doing this, when they say this, they're saying we have no real need of salvation. We have no need of a gospel, and we have no need of a Savior. In other words, it is an ultimate denial of the gospel itself, and we must realize, and I think we do, that we are not innocent creatures in any way. Because God tells us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God in Romans 3, verse 23. In Ephesians 2, verses 1, 2, and 3, especially verse 3, it says that we by nature, that we are the children of wrath. When he says by nature, he's talking about by birth. In Jeremiah 17, in verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So when we are born into this world, we're born headed in a wrong direction. In Matthew chapter 15, in verse 9, he speaks of the heart, and he said, out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. You can go to the book of Mark and other places like Galatians 5 and Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3 and find an extended list of things. And even in Revelation chapter 21 and Revelation 22, you can see that. But what is interesting here, and again, just keep in mind that I believe one of these verses is speaking specifically about the sinful nature, and the other verse is speaking about sinful action. So that covers all of the bases. So in verse 8, he says, if we say that we have no sin, notice he said we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Now, we deceive ourselves. Proverbs 16:25, there is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And here's the thing. We find that when we deceive ourselves, now, we've all been deceived at one time or another, maybe by somebody else. But when we deceive ourselves, this is interesting because Scriptures speak quite a bit of it. In other words, we lead ourselves astray. When we're deceived by somebody else, we're led astray by that individual. But when we deceive ourselves, we don't think about that much. We think we've got it all together. And, you know, and we try to worry about not being deceived by somebody else when we can actually deceive ourselves. And so when we deceive ourselves, we lead ourselves astray, that is, away from the things of God. Let me illustrate this. I want you to turn with me to James, in James chapter 1. And notice here in James chapter 1, there's two different kinds of deception that are given in this particular chapter. And you can find it again in places like Galatians chapter 6. I'll just give you those verses. We'll not turn to them, but Galatians 6. He speaks in verse 3, if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. And then in chapter 6, verse 6 and 7, talking about sowing and reaping, he says there, be not deceived, God is not mocked, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. In other words, again, we see that someone can deceive themselves and thinking that we can sow and not reap from that. But here's two examples that are given to us in James chapter 1. And the first one is in verse 22 through about verse 25. And he says here in verse 22, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. So if a person is only a hearer of the word and not a doer of the word, then they are deceiving themselves. And he goes on to illustrate it, and he said in verse 23, for if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass, for he beholdeth himself and goeth his own way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. Verse 25, but whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty, the glance of verse 23 is the word of God. Verse 25, the perfect law of liberty is the word of God. And he says, verse 25, but whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, this man shall be blessed in his deed. So if a man or a woman is a hearer of the things of God, a hearer of the word, and not a doer of that word, then they are deceiving themselves. Not being deceived by somebody else, but they're deceiving themselves. They're leading themselves astray from God and from the things of God. Now notice with me in verse 26. In verse 26. Here's another way that we can deceive ourselves. And again, there's many in the scripture. I've got an entire sermon if you want to look it up. It's actually titled Deceiving Ourselves. An entire sermon. We go through several verses. But notice verse 26. Here's another way that someone can deceive themselves. And he said in verse 26, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. And then he speaks of pure religion in verse 27. The pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their afflictions and to keep himself unspotted from the world. So coming back to our text in 1 John, we seen last week about walking in the light. If someone says in verse 6 they have fellowship with God and walk in darkness, they lie and do not the truth. And he says in verse 7, if we walk in the light as he is a light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sins. And then in verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, in other words, again, a denial of the sinful nature that abides within. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. In other words, Christ is not in us. And then in verse 10, notice again in verse 10, well, let's back up to verse 9. If we confess our sins, and that's the thought here this evening, if we confess our sins, and he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we see here, if we confess our sins, then his blood cleanses us not only from past sins, but also daily cleansing that we will have. And that's the reason that I continue to emphasize daily confession. A lot of people say, oh no, you don't have to do that. I believe we do. I believe that when we were initially saved, we confessed our sins, we repented of those sins, we accepted the Lord, and we were forgiven of past sins. But in our daily walk, in order to have fellowship with God, I believe that there has to be daily confession of our sins. And so there's a double promise, so to speak, in verse 9. If we confess our sins, notice he is faithful and just, number one, to forgive us of our sins. That is justification, to be just with God, to be made righteous, to be forgiven. And the second thing is sanctification. And he says here, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we see we have a perfect standing before God. Our state is imperfect. And fellowship, by the way, not only salvation is based upon confession of sins, but fellowship is also based upon confession of sins. And in chapter 2, he says in verse 1, my little children, these things write on you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now in verse 12, he said, I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven. So we have forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ initially when we've truly repented and trust in him. But in our daily walk before the Lord, in our fellowship with the Lord, we know that must be maintained. So in verse 9, he says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So I think these verses are clear in that sense. Now coming to verse 10, and again, probably referring to specific sins or sinful actions, not just our sinful nature, but our sinful actions. He said in verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, in other words, have not sinned in the past or as well as now. And so he says in verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Notice that we make him a liar. God says in his word that from the womb we are estranged from him, from the womb. And again, Ephesians 2, I gave that to you already in verses 1, 2, and 3. By nature, we are the children of wrath, even as others. Verse 3, the last few words of that says that. And so, if we say that we have not a sinful nature, was not born with a sinful nature, or if we say that we have not had sinful actions, then what we're doing is that we're making God a liar. Because, again, over and over, God says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All our righteousness are as filthy rags. The very first sin in the Bible is in Genesis chapter 3. In verses 1 through 14, we read about that. And immediately in verse 15, God promises a Redeemer. And so the very nature of the gospel, think about this. What is the gospel? It's that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scripture, that He was buried and that He rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. He died for our sins. So the very nature of the gospel says that we are sinners by nature. The very nature of the gospel says that we are sinful in our actions. And so again, you know that. I don't have to tell you. There's many scripture from Old Testament to the New Testament that are very, very clear on that. And just about every book of the Bible. So in verse 10, he says here, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar. And then he goes on to say, and his word is not in us. In other words, in verse 8, he said, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. In verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. That's very straightforward, isn't it? If anyone denies the sinful nature, the Adamic nature, the lower nature, whatever you want to call it, if anyone denies the fact that they have never committed any sin whatsoever. And listen, as we get in next week into chapter 2, even in verse 1, he says, my little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. But he goes on to say, and if any man sin, he says, here is the solution. So he's not encouraging sin, but he's talking about the acknowledging and the confession of that sin, that we have forgiveness of sins and also cleansing of sins. All right, now, I want you to notice that in Romans 10, let's take just a few verses tonight and consider this thing about confession. Confessing the Lord as Savior, confessing our sins. Now notice with me in Romans 10 and in verse 9. Romans 10, 9. All of us can quote this. I'm sure you use it in witnessing as well as I do. Confession of sins is an outward expression of an inward conviction. There are many today, even in fundamental circles, that will deny the concept that a Christian needs to confess his sins. I've got a booklet in my office written by a preacher. If I called his name, everyone here would know that. And when I preached on confession of sins, I think I quoted from that book, and denying the fact of any confession of sins in a Christian's life. And he's taken his text from 1 John 1:9. And then there are those today who deny the issue of repentance. Many today, in many circles, deny the fact. In other words, many today will, and you got the word repentance used over and over and over and over in Scripture. And you've got it, I mean, even in the book of Acts and Paul's epistles and many other places, you've got it in Acts 2, you've got in verse 38, you've got it in Acts chapter 3, verse 19, 20, and 21, you've got it in chapter 5, you've got it, I just can't remember all the places, in chapter 21, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ, Acts chapter 26, you've got it all through the Scripture, and people are afraid of certain things. In other words, they're afraid if you say, well, a Christian needs to confess his sin, and we're talking about fellowship as a Christian with God, they say, oh, no, you're kind of adding a little works to salvation. We've gotten to the point sometimes in certain areas of Christianity where they're so afraid of some very basic principles, and there are those that say, well, repentance is works. And if there is any repentance, that comes after that a person is saved. No, God says there has to be repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance is not working for your salvation. Repentance is turning from yourself and your sinful condition and turning to God and then putting our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance is a very good and healthy word. You find it for the first time, I believe, in Genesis 6, and you'll find it all the way through the Scriptures, all the way into the book of Revelation. So, repentance is turning from self unto God. Now, what is confession of sins? Confession of sins is an outward expression of an inward conviction. So here's what it means to confess. Let me read verse 9 first of all. He said that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Well, to confess means to acknowledge, or it means to say the same thing. In other words, say the same thing that God has said. Okay? How can I say the same thing that God has said? Well, God said that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I need to confess that I am a sinner. What does it mean to confess? Well, the Lord says here in this verse that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shalt believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. What does it mean to confess the Lord? I need to confess and say exactly the same thing that God says about His Son. You see, to confess, I need to say the same thing that He says about me as a sinner, and I need to say the same thing to acknowledge the same thing that He says about His Son. That's what it means to confess. If you want one word, I can give you several. If you want one word to sum up the word confess, it's to acknowledge. If God says, I'm a sinner, I acknowledge that. If God says, Jesus is the Savior, the Son of God, I acknowledge that. That's what it means to confess. So He says, confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and he says, and shall believe in thy heart that God has raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So confess is to acknowledge, is to say the same thing that God says, is to agree with God. It is to recognize, concede, or face the facts. That's what this word means. It is not informing God. It is not plea bargaining with God. It is not an emotional groveling or a flippant attitude. In other words, confession is to acknowledge and to say exactly what God says, to agree with God, and to establish that very carefully. And so when we come to the Scriptures, whether it's getting saved or whether it's having fellowship with God, we know that we are to confess our sins to God. And we are to confess our faults to one another. confessing our sins to God. We're going to read Proverbs 28:13 in a moment. And to confess our faults to one another, we would go to James 5 and verse 16. Or we could also find that concept in Matthew chapter 5 as well. So he says in verse 9 that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shalt believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Verse 10, for the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. I got preacher friends. I had one a few months ago, and he knows what I preach. And he wanted to, two different ones, as a matter of fact, one in particular, he brought this up. I said, before we go there, I said, you believe whatever you want to, okay? Just leave me alone. And so, in other words, he wanted to say, well, that doesn't really mean that a person has to confess. And I said, well, let's just go look at a few other verses and see what they say about the same subject, you know. And he said, oh, no, a person, when they get saved, they're really saved before they ever confess and before they ever repent and all those guys. I said, well, okay, fine. That's not what I see in the Scripture. When it says repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ, when he says you must confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, I mean, I believe that's exactly what it means. I used to be the president of a Bible camp about 100 years ago, and I'm doing this a lot with these two young men here. But anyway, every time we're talking about something, John said, you always say that's 20 years ago. So I'll just use 100. But many years ago, we was president of a Bible camp. And, boy, we had some wonderful times and had a good camp. President for 5 years of the camp. And when you have a few, 200 or 300 people come together and I would line up 15 preachers. Well, you got a mess when you do that. Not necessarily in the preaching services, but when you're setting out what I would have a 10-day camp, and you could drive in, or you could come and stay in barracks, or you could bring your camper or bring your tent, however you wanted to do it. But we'd have 10 days from the 1st of July to the 10th of July and run this for 10 days. And I lined up 15 preachers and 60 hours of preaching. I could have given people a certificate. They've been to Bible college if they spent 10 days there. Well, folks come from 15, 20, 25 states around, and we would, I get all these preachers together, and boy, they were some discussions that took place, because we would have 60 hours of preaching in the morning up to a certain point, and then we'd take a break and eat lunch, and they could play ball or whatever they wanted to do, ride horses. We had horses there. And then in the evening, we would start back right around dark and preach until sometimes 10, 11, 12 o'clock at night. But in between all the preaching, the preachers would be together a lot of times. And I'll tell you what, I heard some stuff. You know, out of the 5 years I was a president, I heard some stuff. And this passage here was debated one time for an entire week. As how, you know, what does the word confess mean? What does this mean? And what does that mean? And everybody had their opinions about that. Well, he tells us in this passage that in verse 10, that with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Turn with me, please, to the book of Proverbs, and notice with me in chapter 28. Now, David is a prime example of a believer who had sinned and broken fellowship with God. David did not lose his salvation, was not thrown off into hell. He was a child of God, and by being a child of God, then there's another doctrine that we must consider, and that is the doctrine of chastisement. We've written on that, we've preached on that. And it's a beautiful doctrine, because if we belong to the Lord, then that doctrine kicks in. If you belong to the devil, then he doesn't need to deal with you. Okay? And so David had sinned, and here's four passages that deal with his sin and his confession. 2 Samuel 12:13, when he's confronted by the prophet, he said, I have sinned against the Lord. In Psalms 32:5, David confesses, it used that word, he confesses his sin. In Psalms 51, the whole chapter, but especially verse 12 and 13, again we find David confessing his sins, pouring his heart out to God. And then the whole chapter of Psalms 38 deals with this. What I'm getting at is that unconfessed sins rob us as believers, rob us of our joy and our fellowship with God. In other words, when he says in James 5:16 to confess our faults to one another, if we don't do that, we can rob ourselves of fellowship with one another as people of God. And if we don't confess our sins to God, then we can rob ourselves of sweet communion and fellowship with the Lord. Here's some verses. I'm not going to turn to all of these. Here's some verses that speak of the fact that sin does rob us of joy and fellowship. Isaiah 59:2. Jeremiah 5:25. Psalms 66:18. And I'm going to give you one other. And that is 2 Chronicles 6:36-38. Those are verses that show us the importance of keeping short accounts with our Savior. And even Daniel, in Daniel 9, when he's seeking help from the Lord, the whole chapter is centered around confession, but especially Daniel 9:4 and verse 18, 19, and 20, Daniel is confessing his sins and the sins of the entire nation. They were in captivity because of their sin. They were there for 70 years. Jeremiah said, you're going into captivity. After 70 years, you're coming out. Well, Daniel's in captivity. Toward the end of that captivity, he's reading and he's wanting a revelation about, you know, what is going to take place. That's Daniel chapter 9. And so he's confessing their sins. The Old Testament saints knew the importance of this. Now, notice with me as we come to the book of Proverbs, and this is probably a familiar verse to you. If it's not, it should be. It should be highlighted in your Bible. And the point is of this passage is that we can see where there's blessings or where those blessings are held from us. And notice he says in chapter 28, verse 13. This passage will apply to the New Testament just like any other passage. Now, we know that believers are to cleanse themselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, 2 Corinthians 7:1. We're even told to judge ourselves and examine ourselves in 1 Corinthians 11:32. And that context is in reference with the Lord's table. And so, a friend of mine, I told you this morning, we spent about 2 hours together the other morning in Mississippi, and we were discussing these things. We're discussing the heart, purity, walking with the Lord, and the power that God has given to us in our lives, and just having a clean life and walking before the Lord that gives us the opportunities and the ability to be able to speak to others. Even the Lord said in Matthew 10:32-33, if we confess Him, He will confess us. If we deny Him, He will deny us. Philippians 2:11 and the surrounding context clearly says that confession is not optional. It is commanded. One day every knee shall bow and every tongue shall what? They shall confess. It may be too late for some then, but every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. Let me go through a list. When I preached on confession of sins a few years back, I gave some examples of those who verbally, I better read this first. Notice verse 13, because this has got two sides to it. Verse 13, he that covereth his sins shall not what? Prosper. Okay? And then he goes on to say, but whoso confesses and forsaketh them shall have mercy. When I preached on this a few years back, I gave some illustrations of those who confessed but did not forsake. And I'm going to give those to you again. There's just a few. Exodus 9:27, Pharaoh had a hardened heart, but he actually said one time, he said, "I have sinned. I have sinned." You know, when things got hard on him and the plagues and the frogs and all the other things, things got a little tough. But he said, "I have sinned," in that passage. And still yet he tried to destroy God's people and God destroyed him. Wasn't true confession, because he made a confession, but there was no forsaking. All right, Numbers 22, verse 23, Balaam. This man was double-minded. He also said, "I have sinned," even gave a prophecy of the coming Messiah, and yet he went after his own sin, and he was a soothsayer. But he said, "I have sinned." But see, there was no forsaking. Saul, King Saul in the Old Testament, 1 Samuel 15, 24, he said, "I have sinned," but he didn't mean it. Because we see that even though he said that, he turned around and blamed the people because of his circumstance. All right, two others, Joshua 7:20, Achan had said, "I have sinned." The man was covetousness, and still yet he was stoned. He was destroyed. And then Matthew 27:4, Judas Iscariot, here's what he said, and you'd think surely he got saved. He said, "I have sinned and have betrayed innocent blood." But there is no forsaking of his sin. We clearly see in Scripture that he was a devil, that he went to hell, and in verse 5 of Matthew 27, he died in his sin. And so there's examples in the Scripture of a confession without forsaking. Okay? And so again, we come back to this. Let me read this to you before I read this passage again, because we're going to close right here. There was a physician. Now, I'm taking this from a quote. There was a physician. He had kept a record of 1,000 persons who thought they were dying and whom he thought were penitents. He wrote their names in a book as those who, if they had died, would go to heaven. They did not die. They lived, and he said that out of the whole 1,000, he had not 3 persons who turned out well afterwards, but they returned to their sin again and were as bad as ever. I mean, when a person thinks they're going to die, they'll do some crazy things. But he says that when they lived and did not die, out of this 1,000, he couldn't find 3 who stayed with it. Confessions without forsaking. So let's read this one more time and we'll close here. And he says, this is a powerful verse, by the way. "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." And again, I believe that could be wrong, but I think I'm right. I believe 1 John 1, verse 8 and 9 is dealing with the sinful nature that we were born with, that corrupt nature, and it's also dealing with sinful actions. And the whole context is pointing to our fellowship that we have with God. So we'll stop right there, pick up in chapter 2 next week.